All right. Well, we're starting a new book today. After a year and a half in the book of Acts, we are now starting the book of Revelation. And I can tell you, it's right on time. You know, the Bible, if you've never actually studied it, is a fascinating book. And, you know, written over a span of somewhere around 1,500 to 1,600 years. In three different languages on three different continents, 66 books from 40 different authors, most of whom never met, and some of whom were fishermen, businessmen, prophets, shepherds, kings, apostles, physicians, just to name a few different trades that they were. The Bible's historical, the Bible's poetic, and of course the Bible is one-third prophecy. And depending on who you read, it is said that there's anywhere from just over 1,800 to somewhere around 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. The majority of them, of course, are in the Old Testament. Someone did the math, and they worked it all out, and they concluded that there's somewhere around 8,300 verses of the 31,000-plus verses that are in the Bible that are prophetic. So if you want to check the math on that, you can do it on your own time after service. See all you pulling out your phones really quick. Let's see. That works out to close enough to one-third of the Bible is prophecy. We say that to tell you this, that we are not to be ignorant of prophecy. And the most prophetic book in the New Testament, of course, not the only prophetic book in the New Testament, but one of the most prophetic in the New Testament, of course, is the book of Revelation. And many church historians will tell you that the book of Revelation has been accepted and rejected at the same time. Right? You can find it, if you go back in church history, you can find it being used as, there was many different collections that they called the New Testament over history as, church history evolved. And you can go all the way back to 200 AD and you can find the book of Revelation in the New Testament collection for the Church of Rome. If you go to 250 AD, you can find it being used in the New Testament that was assembled and put together by Origen, who was an early church scholar in Alexandria, Egypt. If you go to like 300 AD, you can find it in a New Testament that was collected by Eusebius, who was a biblical scholar from Caesarea. But for just as many, historical church figures and such through history that you can find that have accepted the book of Revelation and used it, going all the way back to 200 AD or so, you can find just as many that ditched it, that rejected it, and pushed it aside. Because for over 2,000 years now, the book of Revelation has been confusing, it's been challenging, it's been mystifying, and there's a lot of other adjectives that can describe the complexities of the book of Revelation and why people looked at it and then went, yes, I want to look more into this, or I'm never looking at this book again, right? It has fascinated many with its mysteries and its message all the way up till today. And you could put together a collection of a dozen commentaries, or I don't care how many commentaries, quite frankly. You could go find every commentary that you can purchase on the book of Revelation, put them together, and you'll find that there's no two authors that agree on everything concerning the book of Revelation. So I'm just saying that so you'll understand this. As we begin the book of Revelation, there's a phrase, right? It says, we will have to agree to disagree. When we go through the book of Revelation, we will have to agree to disagree. I'm not saying that we're going to disagree on everything. I'm just saying the odds are in our favor, right? There is a lot in the book of Revelation, and some of you may have spent hours and you've studied this book from, the book of Revelation from beginning to end, and you have your thoughts and your opinions that that you hold dear. Some of you may have never studied it at all. Regardless, you and I are not going to agree on everything when we go through the book of Revelation, and that's okay. We don't need to agree on everything when we go through the book of Revelation. Just remember this one thing. The book of Revelation is God's word. Okay? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, a lot of you might know the verses say that all scripture is breathed out by God. Right? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture, breathed by God. That includes the book of Revelation. It's not outside that. It's in that. It's breathed by God. It's profitable for us. It helps equip us for every good work. So this morning we are going to just dip our toe into the book of Revelation because we're only going to go through the first three verses. All right, so let's read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray you would just bless this. I pray your word speak to us, Lord. It says that the book of Revelation is a blessing to those who read the words and to those who hear and keep the words, Lord. And I pray we do just that. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Some background. As you know, Revelation was written by the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 and 2 John. I mean, people have disputed these things over time on whether or not the authorship of the book, but for the most part, everyone agrees Revelation was written by John. He's mentioned in the book. That's usually a good sign that he wrote it. People like to argue about it anyway. Right, John, of course, was one of the original 12 disciples. He was John and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. James was the first original disciple to die. You saw that back in Acts chapter 12. And John will actually be the last to pass away. Right now, John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. We'll see that next week when we get to verse 9. Of chapter 1. And Patmos is this small Greek island that's in the Aegean Sea. It's just off the west coast of Turkey. And this time, at the time of John, it was a Roman penal colony. And John had been banished there by Domitian. And when I say Domitian, I mean Caesar, right? Caesar, the current Roman emperor. His full name is like Caesar Domitianus Augustus Germanicus. It's one of those long names. Right. And before he sent John or banished him to the island of Patmos, he first tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. And that didn't work. So he banished him to the island of Patmos. Supposedly, Domitian wanted to be worshipped as Lord and God. And, of course, the Christians wouldn't do that. So they were severely persecuted during this time. This was, you know, the time of Nero and then the time of Domitian, as far as church history goes, was a time of severe persecution for the church. So this is the time in which John lives. This isn't the time in which the church is existing, a time under severe persecution, because they refused to bow their knee to Roman rule, basically, in the sense that they wouldn't worship the Roman emperor. So they were severely persecuted. Now, Domitian's reign came to end around 96 AD when he was assassinated by his own court officials. And that may have had something to do with the fact that John is eventually released from the island of Patmos and he ends up going back to Ephesus where he eventually passes away a few years after he wrote this book. There are many different views and interpretations of the book of Revelation. A lot. We don't have time to go over all of them. But I am going to go over like the main four, just so you have an understanding. There's the preterist view of the book of Revelation. Now, preterist is a Latin word meaning past. So the preterist view of the book of Revelation is saying that it's already been fulfilled. Right? In the past, the entire book of Revelation was fulfilled by AD 312, in the time of Constantine. That's what the preterists believe. That's how they look at the book of Revelation. There's the historical view of the book of Revelation. The historical view holds the idea that that the book has been in the process of being fulfilled throughout the whole Christian era, throughout all of church history, basically. The church age is how they kind of refer to it as. Revelation, in this historical view, is in somewhat a disordered panoramic view of the history of the church. I say disordered because none of them can come to any sort of agreement of, you know, you can talk to someone who holds a historical view over here and someone who holds a historical over here, and they don't have the same, they're not viewing the same picture, right? So it's kind of disordered. Because what they're thinking of is, you know, it goes from the history of the church from the days of John to the end of the church age, right? Not the future of end time events, but the end of the church age. That's where they see it having ended. And many reformers interpret the book of Revelation this way. The problem, like I said, though, is that everyone's historical interpretation is a scheme of their own. They have their own, they've worked up their own plan on how it works and how it laid out and what it looks like. And there's no uniformity of details. There's a lot of contradictions among those who hold the view. One example concerning this is that the reformers called the Pope the beast of Revelation in chapter 13. But they didn't want to necessarily believe that the end was near. So they said that Revelation spoke of their time that they lived in now, not of a future time. That's how they distorted it. Then there's the idealist or the poetic view concerning the book of Revelation. And it's a poetic pictorial unfolding of great principles and constant conflict, right? It just portrays the age-long struggle between good and evil. And it's not really any actual events that have been fulfilled or they're going to be fulfilled. It's just all spiritualized and allegorized and has a personal meaning to the readers, right, to encourage and comfort them during the persecution they were suffering at the time that John wrote this. That's how they look at it. This was meant for us at that time. That's the poetic. It was meant for the church at the time of John, and it's just poetic literature. That's all it is. And then the fourth one, which is kind of where we sort of kind of find ourselves. I say sort of, kind of, you know. It's the what they call the futurist or the normal. Some of it call it the literal view of the book of Revelation. And that view, of course, believes that beginning with chapter 4, Revelation deals with the end times and the period directly preceding Jesus' return. Right? Revelation is the book that mainly describes what is yet future. Right? And for the most part, like I said, that's where we find ourselves camped. Some people have a problem with calling that view literal, because of all the symbology that's used in the book of Revelation and to all the symbolic nature that's found in the book. But what it's really saying is that the symbols are just conveying a plain meaning. They're not confusing you, right? So the view basically is stating that the principle of plain interpretation can be used consistently as we go through the book of Revelation. But it's also important to us to understand that John was given visions of things that, for the most part, he struggles to describe, as would you, right? If the Lord gave you a vision this morning of the future 2,000 plus years from now, you might have a little bit of a problem describing exactly what you're seeing and how to put it in words. It was the same with John. So he uses a lot of symbols. He uses a lot of, he's doing his best to convey what he saw and heard, right? Often he uses symbols. You know, there's a quote that says, John had visions from heaven, but he described them in his own language and his own manners. So he used what he knew to describe what he saw. And then there are times, you know, that what John is saying is actually a literal description of what he saw, and we have to take it that way. We don't need to read into it anything more than what it is, because it was a literal picture of what he saw. When it comes to symbolism, though, as we go through the book, we can't let our imaginations run wild. We have to kind of rein ourselves in. It might be hard, but we have to kind of rein ourselves in. You know, what I mean is, as Warren Wiersbe put it, biblical symbols are consistent with the whole of biblical revelation, right? Some will be explained in the book itself. Some of the symbols will be explained in the exact chapter in which they take place. Some will be explained through Old Testament symbolism. The book of Revelation is rooted, it's rooted in the Old Testament, right? It contains more than 500 allusions to the Old Testament and 278 of the 404 verses. Again, you can check me on that later, right? That's around 70%. 70% of the book of Revelation makes a reference in some way or another to the Old Testament, right? That's the most of any New Testament book. And then some of the symbols that you're going to see in the book of Revelation, they're not explained at all. There is no explanation for them. And those, we'll deal with those when we get there. But this is why our interpretations must be anchored in and through God's word. Because otherwise we're going to misinterpret it, everything. Here's the thing. The book of Revelation, it is poetic. It is personal. It is historical. Right? It is all those things. It is prophetic. It's all those things and so much more. But don't bog yourself down in the mire trying to understand every little aspect and nuance, every little detail, because you may never get yourself out of it. Right? See, even though Revelation is prophetic, and even though Revelation is poetic, and even though it's historical, and even though it's personal, it's really about one thing, one very important thing. It's in verse 1 right here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there. Right? The word revelation in the Greek is the word apocalypsis, which is immediately where we go off the deep end. Right? It's where we get, you know, it's where we get the word apocalypse, right? Everyone knows that. An apocalypse today, woo! I'm not saying it's a bad word, but man, we have some vivid imaginations, right? I mean, it's the night of the living dead. It's zombies. It's aliens taking over the world. I've watched a couple episodes of this new series based on H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds. And, the aliens, you haven't seen them yet. I'm two episodes in. There's no aliens, but they have attacked and killed almost everybody on Earth because they're using some sort of subsonic frequency that messes with your brain waves. And if you weren't properly shielded, you all died. And, that's apocalyptic. That's the end times. You know, it's chaos and catastrophe. That's where our mind goes. As soon as we say apocalypse, our mind is, whoo, right off the deep, off the high board, into the deep end. We're playing with fun stuff, right? One might think the apocalypse is on us now, right? There was a poll taken not too long ago, back in March, actually, where 29% of those polled said that they expected an apocalyptic disaster within their lifetime. And 19% of those said it would be a global pandemic, right? And then 17% said that they have an apocalypse survival plan for their family. I know some of you do. I'm not talking bunkers. You might have one, I don't know. I have an apocalyptic, survival plan for my family too. It's called Jesus. That's the best one. I suggest you get it if you don't. He's our fortress. He's our hope. He is our salvation. That is the plan. That's the plan. Literally, though, the word apocalypsis means unveiling. It means revealing. hence the title of the book, Revelation, right? It means to make manifest or to uncover. And the book of Revelation is just that. It's an unveiling or revealing of Jesus Christ. I think of the verse, 1 John 4, verse 9, that says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, right? That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. That was a revealing, that was an uncovering of God's love through Jesus. So in these three verses here that we've read, they're so important for us to understand, because what they share with us, what they tell us, what they teach us in these first three verses is that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be leery. We don't have to be apprehensive. We don't have to be worried about stepping into the book of Revelation. All right? Why? Well, the first thing is because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. As in, he is the one being revealed. But he isn't just the one being revealed. If you actually look at the Greek, he is the one doing the revealing. That's an important detail. We don't want to miss that detail. It's a book about Jesus being revealed to John by Jesus. I think of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. If you want to go into Luke, and I think it's Luke where that story is. Right? Jesus, after his resurrection, he comes along beside those disciples walking on the road. And Jesus has been crucified. And they've gone to the tomb, and Jesus' body was gone. And this, of course, this whole thing is, you know, the word is spread out through all the town. Everybody's talking about, have you heard the news? Oh my goodness, Jesus was crucified. They went to his grave. He's gone. The body's not there. What happened to his body? Holy cow. Right? So they're talking about this as they're walking on the road, and Jesus comes up alongside them, and they don't recognize Jesus. They don't know who he is yet. He's not recognizable to them yet. Right? And he asks them, hey, what are you talking about, guys? And they're like, what? You don't know? Haven't you heard the news? This is crazy, man. Jesus was crucified, and his grave's empty, and we don't know where he is. And holy cow, right? And Jesus, what does he do? He calls them foolish. He calls them slow of heart. Why? Because they didn't understand Scripture. He was like, it was all prophesied, but you guys are kind of foolish and slow of heart because you didn't understand that this was planned ahead of time. And what does it say that Jesus does? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Right? Jesus was the object of the revelation, and he was the one doing the revealing. That's the book of Revelation. Listen, we need a revelation of Jesus. We need a new revelation of Jesus. And there's no better person to reveal Jesus to us than Jesus himself. However he chooses to do it. Throughout the book of Revelation, he's going to speak himself. He's going to do it through angels. He's going to do it from voices from heaven. He's going to do it through an elder. He's going to choose many different ways to reveal himself and his plan. Doesn't matter how he does it. He's the best person to do it. Right? It's God's word. Which is just one of many reasons why we shouldn't be scared about dipping into, going into the book of Revelation. Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ revealed by Jesus Christ. Here's another reason. We haven't got out of verse 1 yet. Right? 1b. Right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Right? God gave the revelation. There's a chain of command here. Right? God gave the revelation to his son Jesus, who gave the revelation to an angel, who's passing it on to John. But there's a reason for it. And that is, right, to show his servants. That's us. Right? That's the children of God. That's the body of Christ. To show his servants, you and me, the things that must soon take place. The purpose behind the revelation is so that John can show it to others. That's why it was given to John. Probably the last place John expected to get it. When he was exiled, right, in a prison colony, doing hard labor after having been boiled in oil. But the Lord's like, John, I have this for you. It's a gift. It's a revelation. It's Jesus. And I want you to share it. I want you to share it. Right? If God wants to show it to you, then you have no reason to be frightened. Right? You have no reason to be apprehensive. You have no reason to be worried about Revelation or the book of Revelation and to be like, I don't know, man, that book, man, it's so weird. You don't have to be worried because God wants to show it to you. He gave it for that exact purpose, to show it to you. If God is concerned enough to talk about it, if God is concerned enough to show it to you, you should be concerned enough to listen, right? You should be concerned enough to pay attention. It also shows this, right? It says it gave it to show to his servants, right? What does that imply? That implies that it's not hidden. Right, this is one of the ways we kind of look at the book of Revelation. It's like we need to unlock the hidden mysteries of the book of Revelation. We probably watched that television. It's probably been on National Geographic or some channel like that, like the hidden revelation of the book of Revelation, 11 different mysteries you didn't know existed or something like that. I'm sure that someone's made that special. There's nothing hidden in the book of Revelation. It's not hidden, right? It's throughout the entire Bible. God wanted to show it to you. So that means he's not hiding it. It's not a hidden. He's not hiding it, right? It's not hidden. As if you will never understand it or it'll never make sense. That's not true. He's not hiding it. He's not hiding anything. It's just the opposite, actually. Because we're talking about an apocalypse, right? And again, I know, woo, deep end apocalypse. We're talking about an apocalypse, but apocalypse, what does it mean again? It means unveiling. It means revealing. It means uncovering. Don't confuse the word apocalypse with the word apocrypha. Those are two different words, right? Apocrypha means something hidden. Apocalypse means something revealed. Yes, right? So therefore, he's revealing it. You embarrassed Caleb there. So it's not something hidden. It's something revealed. He's given you a new revelation concerning Jesus. It concerns the second coming of Jesus. Right? It concerns the return of the King, if I can borrow. Right? And God wants to show it to you. And what does he want to show to you? The things that must soon take place. And that's where, we start getting into them. There's another important point to remember. The Greek word here for soon, or maybe your translation says shortly, right? The Greek word there is entekai, and it's not Klingon. It's Greek. And it means there will be no delay in its execution. Okay, that's what it means, literally. All right, when it actually starts happening, it will happen quickly. That's what it means. Right? Quickly or suddenly, it will come to pass. Right? It's not, however, it does not mean that the event will occur soon. As in, like, the next day, or the next week, or the next month. Right? That's not what it means, actually. It doesn't mean actually that. What it means is that when it does happen, it will happen suddenly. That's what John That's what John's saying. So he's talking about these things, and he says, you know, that the things that must soon take place, he's not saying the things that are going to happen tomorrow, which is part of the problem when people read this verse, or when they think of it, they think, wait, it's been 2,000 years since this book was written. And John says he's talking about, you know, the things that must happen soon. These things are going to must soon take place. And it's been 2,000 years. And none of them have taken place yet. So we can't trust this. It's not right. It's not correct. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. What it's saying is that when it does happen, it's a future event. That's what he's saying. It's a future event. And when it does happen, it's going to happen quickly. I've heard it described as we've been driving for 2,000 years parallel with the events. Like if there was an abyss or a cliff, we're right on the edge of it. We've been driving along the edge of it for 2,000 years along with the prophetic revelation of God. We're not driving into it yet in that sense. We're driving alongside it. But when it happens, when God starts this, then it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen fast. But it's a future event. It hasn't started happening yet. It could happen any day. It could start today. It could start tomorrow. It could start whenever. There's nothing, you know, to stop it from starting. John says that the time is near, right? But he doesn't say the time is now. Right? These are future events. And I know that when we talk about soon and shortly and all these things, when we think of these things, we think of them in relative terms. When I say it's going to happen, you know, soon, that means one thing to me and it means something else to you. Like my kids, when they say, Dad, 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 and I say, one sec, right? That's a relative term. To them, it literally means one sec. To me, it means I'll get back to you in maybe a half an hour, right? There's a relative time there. It doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. But we're talking about God's timetable, not ours, right? And God's timetable says that, and this is something that it's, you know, that Peter wrote. He says he didn't want you to overlook this. He says, don't overlook this one fact, right? That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Don't overlook that. This is God's timetable, not our timetable. But you can trust me, the time is near, right? And these things must soon take place. Now, another great reason not to be leery about the book of Revelation is this, one of the first beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There's 7 beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And that's verse 3. It said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This shows us a couple things. One of the things it shows us is that this book was meant to be read publicly. Right? It says the one who reads, that's a singular. Right? The one who reads aloud, and then blessed are those who hear, that's plural. So that's, you can guess, that's kind of like a church setting. Right? So the pastor of the 7 churches that this book was actually written to, they would get up and read the book of Revelation, and the church would hear the revelation. It was to be a blessing to him who was reading it and a blessing to all those who heard it and kept it. It's a unique blessing. It's a unique blessing for those who hear and keep the revelation, the message of the book of Revelation. Now here, thankfully, John didn't say that we have to understand everything in the book of Revelation to be blessed. Otherwise, most of us would be in trouble, right? He doesn't say that, thankfully. He says, you know, because there's going to be some difficult things that we have to go through in this book that we may only fully understand when we are with Christ, quite frankly. We're going to be like, oh, that makes so much sense now, right? So thankfully, he didn't say that we had to understand everything in the book of Revelation to be blessed. Blessed is are those who read it, are the one who reads it, and blessed are those who hear it and keep it. Right? Because we can be blessed, by reading and hearing, even when we don't fully understand. Don't neglect the book of Revelation. Don't neglect this blessing. I know that there's people who think that this book is crazy, right? Only fanatics really want to dive into that book. Maybe we're all fanatics, right? Only fanatics want to try to understand that crazy book. But this is a book for anyone who wants to be blessed. And don't you want to be blessed? Yes. The promise of a blessing. One other thing really quick. The fact that this book was meant to be read aloud, that was a sign of canon. I mean, when we talk about books being canon as far as the Bible is concerned, the Jewish culture, Christian culture of the early church, they wouldn't designate a book to be read aloud in front of, in a sense, the church, unless they considered the book to be the Word of God. All right? So John's saying that the book of Revelation, as he is being given this book to write, he's saying, this is the Word of God. I know this. This isn't just some my fancy imagination. I'm not just suffering from delusions as I'm working in the heat on the island of Patmos. Right? This isn't because of lack of food or lack of water or anything like that. No, this is the Word of God. I know this is the Word of God. And that goes along with also the fact that of the promised blessing. Because you don't pronounce a blessing from a merely human book. No, Jewish cult, they would never do that. They only do that if it's the Word of God. They only allow a blessing to be pronounced if it's coming from the Word of God. So both of those things show that John knew that the book was from the Lord, that he knew it was the Word of God. He knew it was Holy Scripture, you could say, because it was a revelation from God. He knew it came from the Father through Jesus and not from any human. Right? He calls it, in verse 2, right? John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? He calls it the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he knew it was the Word of God, right? He knew it was the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says that John bears witness to that, right? Bears witness to the fact that this book claims to be the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. The book of Revelation gives us so much more information. You know, it gives us so much more than, let's put it this way, it gives us so much more than just information, right, for, you know, late night coffee shop prophetic speculation. Even though it gives us that. I mean, it's great for that. Trust me. I have long text threads that prove it. Right? Because that all has its place. But it gives us something to keep. That's what it says. If you hear and keep this, you'll be blessed. So it's much more than that. Right? If we understand the book of Revelation, if we keep what is written in it, it's going to change the way we live. Because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we go through this whole book, right, if we go through this whole book, and you still don't understand everything in the book clearly, but you've experienced a new revelation concerning Jesus, then you're good. You're good. On the flip side of that, if we go through the whole book of Revelation, and you catch everything, all the little mysteries and all the little symbolisms and everything prophetic, and you catch all that, but you miss Jesus, then you miss the entire book of Revelation. Don't miss Jesus, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, speaks with clarity. I know we don't think of it that way, but the book of Revelation speaks with clarity. It's testifying to that fact. This isn't written, God is not the author of confusion. He didn't write this book to confuse you. I'm going to assemble my word. And I'm going to give them all this stuff that they can clearly apply to their lives that makes sense. But then I'm going to throw in this last one here at the end. And man, they're not going to understand a word of it, and it's going to be great. They're going to be confused for thousands of years. I'm just going to sit back and laugh at that. That's going to be great. No, God didn't do that. I mean, he has a sense of humor, but he didn't do that, right? It's not meaningless. It's a promise of a blessing, not a promise of confusion, right? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is not here to exasperate you. It's here to bring peace. We'll get more into it next week. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do communion. And we have the elements up here, and you guys can come up and grab them. And Kurt will lead us through a song as we do that. And if you don't want to take communion, that's fine. It's not a problem at all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this book. I pray, Lord, that you guide us through it. I thank you, Lord, for this revelation of Jesus Christ and for the fact that your Spirit's going to teach us as we go through here and reveal to us more about you. I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray you just be with us as we start taking this in and processing is what it is that you have to show us and what it is you have to and how you want to grow us, actually, as we go through this. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, for the power of your Spirit. I thank you for this blessing, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.